I suddenly realized back as I turned the corner of the new year, looking at things that I'd never really spent much time on in the ministry here, and that sometimes being a grace guy, being somebody that really believes we're perfect in Jesus, that we're going to heaven because we're already perfect, that nothing can stop that. The perfections of our Savior are what save us. If people haven't gotten that, have not got the gospel yet. They're still out there laboring, trying to work their way into heaven, and that's impossible. Think Jesus hanging on the cross, that last moment as he dies, his last words, after he suffers the wrath of God on the cross during those hours, he says, "The debt is paid, it's finished, it's done. Don't try and work your way into heaven, it's impossible. But you can sure do a lot for God now that you're born again, now that you're filled with the Spirit, now that you've got the ability to read the Bible with the Holy Spirit teaching you, now that you're in the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole bunch of things that we could be about doing." And that first part of the series, Growing Strong in 2018, was that significant passage in 2 Peter where he's talking to brand new Christians. He's not talking to seminary professors and teachers and elders in the church. He's talking to the believers, brand new minted believers. And he said, "You've got faith, and I want you guys to work hard at adding to your faith this, to this, this." He's got this list of seven things. And remember, when's that coming back to haunt you as an exam? Last sermon, I told you. When? Fall. I'm going to come back and ask you. I'm going to see what progress you guys are making. I want that to happen. That's important. Imagine Jesus had that famous parable about the sower, you know, and the sower went out to sow. Can you imagine that sower going out to sow the seed, which is the word of the kingdom, Jesus said. The word of the kingdom. This is what God requires of you. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith, and a life of holiness. And then he throws the seed and turns around and goes back to his house and parties all day for the next 6 or 8 months. Doesn't sow any more seed. And the seed he sowed, he doesn't cultivate. When it starts popping up, see? He's missed the point, hasn't he? Right? So, in a sermon, in a Sunday school class, we're going through John Calvin's book. If you haven't get it, buy it. We're going through it, and we're not doing it just to flap our gums and to sit there and do something on Sunday. We're here to grow in Christ. We're here to do something for Jesus when we learn what he wants us to do and be. And so, what have you added to your faith? What have you done with your moral excellence? What have you done with your godliness? What have you done with your brotherly? Say, we're going to come down. I tell you, we're going to come back to what God has been saying through this pulpit to us. And then the next idea was, what's another list? I said, what's another list? This is back in December. What's another list that I can go to after that one? That one was strong on you and I and our moral qualities and our faith and our godliness and our relational things in the church and the wider subject of, are we laying down our lives for Jesus in everything we do? Agape love, you know? So that was very intensely personal. I said, well, maybe I'll move to one where a really serious topic is raised, and it's this one. I'm entitling the series, very simply, Dressed for a Fight. If you know how your mother and dad are always freaking out about what you're wearing, you know, you show up to go to the prom and you got your shorts, you know, and your Banana Republic hat on, you know, and your flip flops, and your mother says, "What? You're not going to the prom like that. Excuse me. And what's the dress code?" And you say, "Well, they're asking us to dress like we're going to waste away again in Margaritaville someplace." She'll say, "What?" You know? But once she understands that's what's required of your dress to go to the prom, she'll probably help you. Okay? Strength is another thing. The strength we need is always in proportion directly to the task at hand. Don't anybody here ask me to drop down on the stage here and give you 20 push-ups. It's not going to happen. And if you ask to do that, I saw a guy on the news yesterday. He dropped to the ground. He had his mic, and they were challenging each other. And he put his mic under his arm and dropped to the ground, and he did that push-up where he pushes himself up, and he claps, and then he catches himself and goes down, pushes himself up again, and claps, and then goes down again. Who can do that kind of thing? I can't. Don't expect that of me. If you expect that of me, no way. Yeah, I can get through in my normal day with the strength I have. I can get through the day with the clothing I'm wearing, depending on a whole lot of things. This passage here we're looking at is Paul talking to a bunch of new Christians. Again, I constantly emphasize this to you. He's not talking to mature people like you. He's talking to brand newly minted atheists, pagans who worshiped at the temple, said doing things unmentionable at the temple of Aphrodite every day, or just were atheists. And he's telling them, just like Peter was telling them, things he said you need to know about your Christian life. I dare say that some of us have gone through our whole life with either the list that Peter gave you through this pulpit, you never really spent much time looking at that. Why would that be? When Peter said, I want you to do this. Matter of fact, make every effort to do this. And then he says, because at the end of time, it's going to come back to visit you again. As he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're sitting there saying, well, I didn't do half of what he said. Right? So this one is upon us now from the Apostle Paul now. And I ask you to take up your Bibles there, and we're going to put the first. I'm going to read the context as I do. We're going to cover all of these verses. Ephesians 6. Turn there in your scripture. I'm going to read the whole thing, and I'll put the text that I'm going to preach on up on the wall. But let's read the Ephesians passage first. Chapter 6, and beginning with verse 10. You with me now? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Excuse me. This is the only Bible I haven't found a better one, and it's the one I've had for the last 25, almost 30 years, so I'm having trouble replacing it with something I don't have to use readers for. Sorry. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now that's a long passage. And you heard him saying what he wants them to do. Imagine yourself, sitting in the church at Ephesus. Timothy, Paul's associate, is your pastor. And we got this letter from Paul today, guys. And he spread the scroll on his desk up here. They had pulpits back then. And he said, let me read to you what the apostle wants you to do. Now, they knew the apostle Paul. He'd been there for numbers of years helping establish the church. And so everybody would get their pens out. They didn't do that because they didn't have pens back then. But they were tuning their brains to listen carefully. It was a literate culture, but one that was mostly listening, remembering. And so, when Timothy read this part, remember, it's at the end of the book. See, it starts saying, finally. There's been a whole lot of other things said. What's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So they've all heard that about the gospel. They know absolutely true. that the works that save is the works Jesus did for us in his life and hanging on the cross. But they also know that when the Apostle Paul, speaking filled with the Holy Spirit, goes on to say, I got some things to tell you I want you to do, they're perked up their ears and they're listening. And as this has come down to us as the words of God, they come down to us as another list, similar to the one that we saw the last time. And this has to do, the image that he puts before us is how you look. What do you have on you? And he uses clothing as being the thing that he's trying to teach with, that'll get some things to you. He wants something in close association with you. Things that you put on. Things when they are on you, define you. I wore blue today, not green. So, you know, no, Pastor had a blue suit on today. You know, whatever that was. Anyway, God, he says, I want you to have some things that distinguish you. And the way I want them to distinguish you, they're to distinguish you like the clothing of a soldier at that day. And I want you to look like this. I want you to grab hold of the image that you all know about. The Roman soldiers were walking around all the time. The Roman authority was not democratic. It was autocratic. It was government by the sword. You didn't go take a vote to say, we love Caesar and we're going to do what he says. No. You know, you did what Caesar said. And the point of his spear was the Roman soldier. And he had a certain uniform on, like we associate uniforms like with one of those special ops guys dropping out of the helicopter. And you see him, he's got the things on his head. He's got a weapon or two or three or four, a particular kind of boot. He's got belts. He's got, how do they walk with that stuff, Glenn? I mean, you know, it's ridiculous. I was not asked to do that, as you know my past. But that's this picture here. They walked out of this lecture from the Apostle Paul saying, okay, I've got to look like a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier is a soldier. What does he do for a living? He fights. He could have used a tanner, dressed like a tanner. He could have used dressed like a bowl maker, you know, a ceramics worker. He could have dressed like a wife or dressed like the king of Siam or something. He could have chosen many other things, but he chooses one that's militant, militaristic. You're to dress as somebody who's ready for a fight. That's the image that he holds before us. And I swear, I've been a Christian since 1971. And if I had to look, and I look back over the number of years of being a Christian in various churches, minister for 16 years, a militant church filled with soldiers dressed for battle, waging war, defending themselves from evil things at the cost of their life or at the cost of who's ever attacking them, generally is not the way I would describe the church, churches that I've been a part of. It doesn't make any sense, especially since he tells him why. Look at that. Where's my thing? I should have Wolf doing all this, but they're trying to train me. Boom. There. Look with me for a minute at this. I'm dividing the sermon into basically the two parts of what 10 and 12 comprise. You can do this on your own thing. But the first part is having to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So this one here, a lot of us do that and ignore everything back here. He says, be filled with the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's a whole lot of what he's been talking about throughout the thing. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you got power, don't you? Yes, you do. If you're born again, you got all kinds of things that follow upon being born again that are sufficient in many respects to a lot of what you do. But he doesn't let us stop there. He says, in addition to something that you have, be strong in these things. He wants to see that power and strength worked out in the person's life in a certain way. That is to say, how he is or she has dressed themselves, by the by. And he says, put on the full armor of God. And this should tell you something here, this little phrase. Look at that. What he's talking about, this dress he wants, it's the of God dress. It's Givenchy. You know, what's her name yesterday had this wedding dress on. Givenchy. I learned how to pronounce that finally. You know, Givenchy did that dress. That really marked her as really something, right? If you don't know the wedding, the British wedding, and who cares what the Brits do? Lynn's here. She would applaud me saying that if she were here. But it's God's armor. You're in his army. Men, women, boys, and girls. We're in the divine family. And here it's characterized as being an army. Put it on. And it's not put on part. The full armor is what's being put before you. You may look at it and say, that doesn't match my figure. That doesn't match my way of doing things. I don't really think I have the heart to do that, or I don't have the shape or the body or the bust or something like that. You know, it doesn't matter. You got to put it on. And at this point, you can imagine the recruits standing up in the getting out of boot camp, refusing to wear what they're telling them to wear out of the Marine Corps inventory. Well, I don't think that's going to look good on me. I really don't think I can do that. It makes me look kind of silly, you know, or tough. You got to put it on because it's the armor of God. And look at why. I'm asking you to say, do you understand in your knowledge of God, person, you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to be like Him, you want to do what He says, you want to do what He thinks. Am I right or wrong? Is that what you want to do? I'm sure you do, because I know you. Well, He's saying He wants you to put on this armor for a reason. So that you can take your stand against the devil's evil schemes. And a whole bunch of Christians are little less than what are called modern humanists. Now remember, this is Paul the Apostle. This is not me. It's not some modern American theologian or some old theologian stuck in the realm of some conservative little city. It's not. It's Paul. And he's saying, the reason I want you to dress like I'm getting ready to tell you is so that you. He doesn't say, so take your stance, or that some of you can take your stand. He doesn't say, so you missionaries can take your stand, or you preachers can take your stand, or you holy ones can take your stand. It's generally appropriated for everybody in the church at Ephesus. You. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Brothers and sisters, I said, you know, I went through and studied for the last month and isolated all of the passages in the Bible which have to do, Old and New Testament, with the name Satan or Diabolos, devil, or of the devil. And I hope you can see that it's all over the place. These are the individual verses which talk about the devil doing something, being somewhere, getting involved in some activity. Listen to this. Who's the first person Jesus met after he was baptized? Yeah. The devil, Satan, S-A-T-A-N. He was tempted by the devil, right? For 40 days. When Jesus encountered the Pharisees who were trying to kill him, in the end of the ministry, the last year of the ministry, they're trying to kill him. Trying to trick him, trying to kill him. He says to them, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil. Devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Where did he tell lies in the Bible? Thou shalt, he will not surely die to Eve, right? To Adam and Eve. God will not do what he said. And there's a history of him throughout he stimulated David to count the people of Israel, even though God had specifically forbidden there being censuses. in Israel. Who else? You're an erudite group of Christians? Where's Satan in the Old Testament? Job, the biggest book in the Bible on the subject of suffering and faith in suffering, endurance in belief in God in suffering, all of this is replete. And who's Satan talking to in the first two chapters? He's talking to God. Well, you know, let me have him and he'll curse you to your face. Okay, well, you can have him, but don't kill him. You can't do that. And then he does what he stuff, right? The end of his ministry, Jesus' ministry, the evening meal was served. Passover night. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. There's the devil again. Acts 13:10. Paul talks to a fake minister. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? This was the guy that tried to buy the gift of ministry. Thought he could buy the gift of ministry so he could have the power and get the adulation and get the money that was limited only to ministers of the gospel. An elder, deacon, in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, must not be a recent convert. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil, a badly nominated elder or deacon. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. He loves to go after the leaders. 1 John 3:8, the disciple of love, yes. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This is how we know the children of God are who they are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. It goes on and on. To Revelation, the book of Revelation. Satan is assumed by the biblical writers to be somebody you and I need to be dressed to fight. But the humanist version of cosmology, the theory of all things, we're in the midst of a time, brothers and sisters, where the humanist project, it's so called, this is one of the ones that they go after first of all. They eliminate the idea of a devil from the world, just like they do, they eliminate a creator. All this stuff. They reinterpret all of reality and its categories and knowledge and get rid of supernatural. Get rid of that which is beyond what can be verified by science and scientific method. And so the average Christian today gets up every day and doesn't know that he's got to be his dress. This idea, he needs to be able to take his stand against the devil's schemes. Devil schemes. What does that mean? The devil can think. The devil has a plan for you and me. This is Paul. God, if God didn't think this was generally true, he could have not put it in the gospel, in the Old Testament. He could have taken it out of the book of Ephesians. Nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years about reality to change what he says here. He wants you and me to have the full armor of God on so we can stand against an individual schemes who we, if we read the Bible, know is real. He's all by himself? No, he's got billions of people. Jesus put all those ones, 3,000 of them in the pigs. They are in the reality that we do. Yes, there were billions more activity of demonic forces in the 3 years of Jesus Christ, our Lord's ministry. Yeah, you better believe it. The Son of God was walking on the earth. Oh, yeah. He was all over Palestine in those days. There were demon-possessed people, and it was awful. But Jesus is in heaven now. The same thing is true. when he sent the 70 out to preach? And they came back saying, you know, it's amazing. They said, Lord, they were telling him, it's amazing. When we preached, the lame walked, and the Pharisees came to Christ, etc., etc. And he says, Jesus responds to him, he said, I was beholding Satan fall from heaven like lightning while you were preaching. In this land, the same one that took him to the top of the temple, Jesus' preachers were sending him running. As we close, Paul just doesn't leave it. He could have just left it at this. But he doesn't. He doubles, triples, quadruples down on the project. If you're a Christian and you don't have firmly fixed in your brain the devil and his schemes against you personally, your family, your nation, this church, whatever, I ask you to consider the next. For our, he puts himself with them here. He's not talking a bunch of ignoramuses and he's training them for something he's not going to have to deal with. No, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Nothing in the New Testament changes that analysis of the world you and I face as we lift our eyes for a minute and consider the world around us. What has changed in my life and yours is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you belong to Jesus Christ, and you get up every day praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, while the other side's over there saying, we want nothing to do with your ways. We made that clear through Pontius Pilate. We don't want to have your will done on this earth as it is in heaven. We want to do our own stuff. And that's the other reality that you and I face in the world. Listen, if this is like saying, what I want you to do out today is, as you go outside, I want you to make sure you wear a raincoat and have an umbrella, and have a short walk to your car because it's pouring cats and dogs all day today. And you go, well, pah, what does he know? And you get up and walk out and in the rain. What's going to happen? You're going to get wet. Lightning's going to strike you. All because you didn't accept my description of what was going on outside in the world. Here's God describing to you and me what is around us all the time between now and the time we die. And this is the issue, not the petty little stupid things that we typically get involved with each other, with the government, with politics, all this other stuff. We just fight as if it's between me and whatever's going on in Washington. It's not. And what I have to do in the midst of all this fiasco, the swirling around me, is make sure that I'm dressed in the way God says He wants me dressed. And so you're sitting there hopefully saying, Pastor, you know what? I really think I'm going to look forward to learning something in this. Well, how do I get dressed? What does God want me to be dressed like? Because that's what we're going to do. We're going to take those things that you saw in that passage, and we're going to talk about what the helmet of salvation is and what the sword of the Spirit and what the shield and all these things are, because I'm convinced, I wish that I could do wipe out everything in that closet and make it a closet of each one of your uniforms. And I would walk out there and say, all right, you line up over here, and I'd hand you each your hat. And you'd go sit down, and then we'd have the sermon. And I'm going to talk about your hat. And I'm not going to take it back and put it in the closet. I want you to walk out with it on your head. Because you know, sitting here and walking out there, you're walking into a battleground between good and evil, in which there are good people like you and there are evil people serving the other side. They are. They don't know it. And to them, we say, we love you. We want you to come to Christ. You don't need to serve that side. We got a program for them. But on the other hand, where evil has been entrenched in the system as wickedly as it is these days especially, we're not putting up with that either. But the weapons that we wage our war by are not like human beings do. They're the weapons and the armament that God is going to describe to us in the next month or so. Okay? Purpose today was hopefully you walk out of here looking at the world around you like Jesus does. This is what you need to be thinking like. That you're in the midst of this, not in some Pollyanna-ish little ghetto someplace where you're just safe and everything. No, you're not. You as a Christian are the object of this. Just as much as Paul and every missionary that's ever been out, you represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're in His city, His nation, His church. And He wants us all to be clothed for the battle. And that's what the series will be about. So this week, would you please just take a time, you got the passage right there in front of you from the bulletin, do some research in it. I'm going to put these research documents online for you so that you can go and download the pages and so you can look at all the passages where Satan, devil, work, all that. I'm going to give them to you. You look at those. And by the end of the week, when you come back in here, you're crowding in there saying, what do I have to wear? You're looking over your shoulder saying, what do I have to put on? Explain it to me. That's what we're going to be doing. Clear? Clear, Glenn? All right, then let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you that all of this, Lord, these are things that are doable. These are things that you put in the Bible because you want us to know them. Help me to be plain in the application of them and the explanation that goes under each one of our little uniform. As we come back here intent, as this passage tells us, He wants us to be dressed for the fight. As a soldier of God, dressed in His battle gear, a part of that great building of your church even. Lord Jesus, as you described it, that you're building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against its onslaught because our armament is more than sufficient for the battle in which we're engaged, both within ourselves and exterior to ourselves in all of our occupations and relationships, associations with the world as it really is in the hands of the devil, the evil one. Bless us, Lord, as we study this. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.